do know it's Sunday morning. It's fine. It's Christmas Eve, and we're hearing the story again of Mary, and we heard about David as well. As we hear the story again, I wonder if anything new struck you from that reading. As I was rereading it through this week, I was interested that Mary was. Well, it depends on which translation you read, but certainly the angel appears and says, "Greetings, you're highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And you think that's quite a positive thing, isn't it? And then it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words. So not even, you know, she might have been a little bit scared at his appearance, having an angel appear in the room, but it was his words that struck struck a chord with her, and she was, well, greatly troubled in one translation, perplexed in another. And one writer pointed out that maybe we hear the similar words said to Gideon. I don't know if you recall the story of Gideon, who was called by God to lead the people and be a great warrior. But when he was called, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was basically hiding away because for fear of, was it the Philistines or whoever it was who were going to attack them. And the same words were spoken to him. An angel spoke to him and said, "The Lord is with you. You've got this great call." So maybe Mary is recalling all that Gideon then had to do, and that is perhaps what was troubling her. Clearly she felt perhaps unworthy of whatever it was God was going to call her to, maybe unqualified as well for whatever it might be. I had occasion of in the diocese. I do some work with vocations where I talk to people who feel a sense of call into some sort of ministry, not necessarily to wear the collar and be a vicar, but perhaps to LPA ministry or worship leading or licensed lay ministry. And I have a chat with people just as they're beginning to discover and try and point them in the right direction and journey with them. And I spoke to a lady a few weeks ago who was incredibly qualified in what she'd done. She'd been an NHS doctor for many years, 40 years, a psychotherapist, and it felt a bit weird actually sort of getting her to, you know, "Tell me your story," I said, and she sort of knew exactly what it was like to be on the other side. Lovely lady, but she'd obviously got this sense of call. She'd recently retired to the area, and despite all her qualifications and her skills, she was, you know, quite nervous of meeting me and sort of talking about her journey. And I thought, wow, yeah, she's really coming at it with the right attitude, I suppose. You're never quite sure what God might call to you. And I thought, wow, that's, yeah, there's something of that in our story today. You just thought Mary was prepared and ready, but she's still quite nervous of whether she's qualified, nervous of the future and what that might hold. David is also looking to the future, and we get his wonderful story about where he turns to God and says, "I'm going to build you a wonderful temple, God, because I've got this amazing palace." And God effectively says, "No, you don't have to worry. I'm going to build you a house, and it's going to last forever. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be on the throne. Your family will be on the throne eternally." And God makes a two-part promise. It's interesting, actually, that the lectionary kind of cuts out one part of the promise. And if I would have recognised that, I probably would have asked Sheila to read an extra verse. We had the beginning of 2 Samuel 7, and then we had the one verse, we kind of jumped to the end, where it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." But in the previous verse, what God says to David is, in verse 15, "I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." And there's this two-part promise that God makes. The one part is that David's line will rule eternally. And the second part is that God will not withdraw his steadfast love as he did from Saul. And as we see that pan out in the Bible, we see that it works out for a few centuries. David's line carries on. David's son Solomon becomes king, and then his son, is it Rehoboam, I think, who comes next? And then it all starts to go a bit off-piste, I think. We get some good kings, we get some not-so-good kings. But the line continues for a few centuries. And then, well, God kind of gets so fed up, he kind of lets them be exiled away. And it's interesting then, the focus goes on to the other half of the promise, the fact that God won't withdraw his steadfast love. And so they kind of give up on the whole David's line thing because it doesn't seem to be working out very well. And they focus on this, God's love will be with them. And that's really, we've seen that over the last few months when we've looked at some of the prophets prophesying into that time of exile. Is God with us? Is God's love still with us? And they're coming back to this, partly to this promise that God made to David. And of course, both are then brought together as Jesus arrives. He brings together the David's line and God's love together in one. He fulfills that. And so the other part of the reading, the gospel that struck me was right at the end. And again, it perhaps depends on the translation, but that phrase, that nothing will be impossible with God. And in one translation it says, God's word will never fail. For nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, it's interesting, the NIV has obviously changed. But for nothing is impossible with God. His word will always stand. His word will never fail. And I thought that's what that might mean to each of us might be a bit different. But, sorry, it's coming midnight, so I've got to put that out of the way. For Mary, she's told that God's word will never fail. God's word, and we can look back to the promises of David, that his steadfast love will be with them, and that David's line will continue. Mary is part of the fulfillment of God's word. But she only sees a kind of partial fulfillment as Jesus grows and she sees him die on the cross and rise again. And she begins to see what the legacy will be of what she's done. Because actually the legacy from Jesus is for all time and all places. And it just put me in mind, both readings really, of that legacy and the legacy we leave. And I guess my visual prop today are our chairs. Because we've kind of raised the money and struggled through the last little while, deliberating on what was right for this place, what was right for this building. We've been given a wonderful legacy, haven't we? This church, those that built it, wherever it was, 800 years ago, have left us an amazing legacy. And those that have added bits on have kind of, we've spoken about that in the past, various generations have made their mark. But we've kind of left our mark. These chairs are going to be here long after we're here. They'll be there as a legacy to pass on, hopefully to be enjoyed and to help those that come and worship in this place in the years to come to see how much we love the building and wanted people to access it and access God. And so that was my focus really, the legacy for others. What promises will God work in us, just as he worked in David, but particularly in Mary. And we've got a little bit of that going on at the moment, this one, just to say. So you might have seen Jane reading the gospel, whereas Mary was actually down to do the chalice today. But Jane, you've sort of stepped into the ministry of administering the chalice as part of her role as an LPA. And so Jane's going to be shadowing Mary today and learning the ropes and passing it on. And there's something of a passing on going on a little bit in what we do today. You did read it beautifully, Jane, by the way, yes. But it's interesting when we step into a new area, it kind of feels a bit, we suddenly see that role in a new light. And so Jane's going to shadow Mary as we take communion later on. And that's what's going on. It's a passing on and a helping others to step into a new ministry. So as I say, what promises will God work in us? Sometimes, well, often we don't feel qualified to move into something or not able to do something new, to pass on. But I should just say, actually, to clarify, when I think about a legacy, I'm not talking just about the sort of practical chairs and passing on physical things. Sometimes we can pass on a legacy of tradition as well, particularly at this time of year. It's a particular time of year when we can pass on to those that we meet with ideas of traditions that perhaps we've held over the years. Hopefully traditions that help point to what it is that this is all about. I'm not sure whether us having partridge for lunch tomorrow, how that's become a tradition that we sit and eat partridge. I don't know whether we can kind of find a theological significance to that. But traditions like that will help us. Just the tradition of coming to church. You know, a lot of people will be kind of
self-sacrifice,
yes. A lot of people will be coming to the church, both came to the carol service, or will be coming this evening, or even tomorrow morning, because it's part of the tradition. And tradition is important. I would definitely want to say that. Traditionalism is the thing that's not so good, where we kind of purport tradition for its own sake. But tradition, coming in church, and I know I'm preaching to the converted here, really, but I'm encouraging you all. But it's a good thing, isn't it, that we can pass on and say, isn't it good to come to church on Christmas? And the amount of people that will come this evening and tomorrow, it might be their only time to come into the church, but they've still got hold of that tradition, and there's something there, the seeds are sown. Hopefully, this is a place that they come, recognise that it's a positive place and a place to celebrate and a place to come and learn. And I'll try and take full advantage of that this evening and tomorrow morning. but keeping a balance, as someone pointed out, that I managed to do with carol service. So, yeah, it's there's all sorts of ways of passing on, isn't there? All sorts of ways of leaving a legacy. And it's probably nearly time to come to land. So two adages that came to mind as I was thinking about this. There's an old adage, I'm not sure how old it is, that says, what God asks for us is not our ability, but our availability. That we say to him, you know, guide us, Lord, wherever you will, and he helps us as we go on to that. It's not the abilities we've got, but being available to him. And then a newer adage that I think I've quoted before as well is that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So we don't have to wait till we're qualified to do something before we do it. If God's calling us into it, and you probably recognise this in me, I've stepped into this role and it's kind of, he's qualifying me as I go. I'm learning the ropes and people are very generous. So he doesn't call us as qualified already. He qualifies us as we're called and as we step into something new. He's with us by his Holy Spirit, just as he was with Mary, and he will help us. He'll help us fulfil the mission that he has for us. It says in his word, doesn't it, that he helps us to complete whatever it is he calls us into. So that's where we're going to leave it today. Passing on and thinking of what we can do to fulfil God's promises in us. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call each of us to partner with you and partner with one another to bring your good news to the world. Help us to see that all we do has a ripple effect. All that we do, all the interactions we have with others, the choices we make about our time, our energies, our finances, all points into the future and draws us on. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We thank you for the example of Mary, the selfless example of Mary, as she surrendered to your guidance and your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we could emulate her in our lives too, and leave a lasting legacy to those who we meet with. And Lord, just a prayer for this place. We thank you, Lord, for those that have bequeathed us this wonderful building, and we pray for these chairs. We'll do a proper service in a month or so, but Lord, we do pray for them. We thank you for the gift that they are. We thank you for the hearts and the minds and the lives of those that have helped to provide them for this place. And we pray that they would be filled, and they would be filled with people who are drawing near, not just into this place, but closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.